Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We continue to go through Matthew's gospel, and we've made it all the way to the end of chapter 11. We have the privilege of hearing a prayer of Jesus this morning, to see what Jesus delights in, to see what Jesus thanks God for, to see what grips the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we can learn from him as he prays to the Father here this morning in Matthew 11, 25 through 27. This is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible and favorite prayers of Jesus. It teaches me that what so often Christians argue about, and Jesus doesn't argue, Jesus delights in. Jesus rejoices in the Father's sovereign election of some unto damnation and others unto salvation. There's no one like Jesus. Matthew 11, 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Lord, we want to join our Savior in this prayer and thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden saving knowledge from the wise and understanding, and revealed the saving truth about you to little children, to those who are absolutely and utterly dependent upon you. Yes, Father, for such was and is your gracious will. We praise you, O God, that you are a sovereign God, that you are King of the universe, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And we praise you, O God, that you made us to know you, to reveal yourself to us. God, we thank you that you've not left us to our own free will, but you have conquered our will and granted us a will to believe, that you have drawn us to yourself, that you have appointed us to eternal life. God, we thank you for this. We pray that you would amaze us, God. Amaze us this morning that you have not left us to ourselves, but you've chosen us to be yours, that you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, we pray that we would make our calling and election sure. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Matthew 11, we have seen John the Baptist struggle with doubts and questions about the true identity of Jesus Christ, and we've seen Jesus report evidence to John's disciples showing who he is, that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Lord and God that John prepared the way for. And we have talked about this last month, who is Jesus is the most important question that we could ever ask and answer. And the evidences that Jesus gave to John's disciples were many of the mighty works that he had been doing, many of the miracles. But we saw the last time we were in this text that many cities, many people, though they had seen the many mighty works that Jesus had done, they did not believe in Jesus and they still rejected Jesus. And Jesus gave stern warnings to people who had seen his many mighty works and yet still did not believe. In light of all this, we might ask the question, who then will believe? I mean, who will believe if these cities, these people had seen the many mighty works that Jesus have done? They heard Jesus preach. They saw Jesus raise the dead and cause the blind to see. If they've seen all this and they still reject Jesus, well, then who will believe? Who will believe in Jesus? Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever will believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But the question is, beloved, who will believe? Who will believe? Acts 13:48 answers. Acts 13:48 is a wonderful companion to John 3:16. Acts 13:48, in the context, the Gentiles are realizing that this gospel is for them, that they too can be saved, just like the Jews, that they can be saved by the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died and risen again. And when the Gentiles heard this, Acts 13:48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That's what this prayer of Jesus is about. That God has appointed people. He has chosen people. He has predestined people. He has elected people, some to be saved and some not to be saved. Some of you were here when our brother, Pastor Michael Todd, we had the celebration of him serving us for so many years, and he pointed out that he doesn't just believe in predestination, but he believes in double predestination. Well, he does, because Jesus believes in double predestination. Jesus specifically mentions both things here. He rejoices that God has hidden saving truth from people. Now that strikes us as odd. Jesus rejoices that God, his Father, has hidden saving truth from some people and revealed it to others. That's double predestination. And Jesus doesn't argue about it. He rejoices in it. It makes him sing. It makes him praise his Father in heaven. And so should it make us praise our Father in heaven. All those who are appointed to eternal life, they will believe. They will believe. That's what this passage is about. Let's look at this prayer of Jesus together. Number one, Jesus thanks and praises his Father who is Lord of all. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Notice, beloved, that Jesus thanks his Father. Jesus is one who gives thanks. He is a thankful person. We are to be thankful people. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Even in the midst of Jesus giving these warnings about people who are not believing in him, who are rejecting him after they've seen his mighty works, Jesus is still thanking his Father in heaven. And notice that Jesus calls God his Father. This is a radical statement by the Lord Jesus Christ that again points us to who he is. Jesus called God his Father. Doing this got Jesus in big trouble at other times in his ministry. Remember John 5:17-18? Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Did you know the Jews sought to kill Jesus because he called God his Father? Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Here again, we see Jesus testify that he is in fact God, that he calls God his Father, that God is his Father, making himself equal with God because he is equal with God. He is the God-man. calling God his Father. And Jesus taught us to call God our Father. Not in the same way, not that we are God like Jesus, but he taught us to pray, remember, in Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven. And so, as some have said, Father is the Christian name for God. And this is a great privilege that we have because of what Jesus has done for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. We can call God our Father in heaven. J.I. Packer commented, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. We can call God our Father. Kevin DeYoung comments, Jesus wants us to call the God of the universe, the God who made the world out of nothing, the God who calls all of the trillions of stars out by name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of 10,000 plagues and parting the Red Sea, the God of the glory cloud filling the tabernacle, the God who shakes the cedars of Lebanon, the God who showed himself to Daniel as Ancient of Days, the God before whom no one can stand face to face and live. Jesus wants us to call this God Father. What a privilege we have to, like Jesus, call God our Father. And Jesus here adores his Father as Lord and sovereign over all. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Beloved, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Are you worried about what rulers do, what presidents do, what kings do? Our God reigns over kings. Our God reigns over their decisions. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is not caught off guard. God does not have a plan B because his plan A always works perfectly. Ephesians 1:11, he predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our God works everything according to the counsel of his will. This is who Jesus praises. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Our God reigns. What are these things that are hidden? What are these things that Jesus speaks of in his prayer that are hidden? Look again at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. These things are the things about the identity of Jesus Christ as the God-man, Messiah, who is doing the many mighty works that should have led all of these people and cities to believe in him. These things are the things about the kingdom of God, the things of Christ, of his person, of his work, of his kingdom, of his gospel. John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? Yes, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the these things that Jesus is hiding from the wise and understanding. We know we're on the right track of the understanding of these things. If you look at verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son. These things have to do with knowing the Son in a saving way. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father. These things that are hidden have to do with knowing the Father, knowing the Son, having a saving knowledge of God. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And this text tells us, Jesus prays these words that teach us that God the Father has hidden the saving knowledge of God from the wise and understanding. Look at Matthew 25 again. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, this saving knowledge of God, this saving knowledge of the Son. Jesus is thanking the Father that the Father has hidden the saving truth and knowledge of God from the wise and understanding. Do you find that odd that Jesus would thank his Father for hiding saving knowledge from the wise and understanding? Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. The wise and understanding. Who are the wise and understanding? The wise and understanding are the Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees, who have great knowledge of Scripture. They're wise in their own eyes. They have great understanding in their own eyes, but they do not know God. And they do not recognize Jesus Christ. We're told by Jesus elsewhere that they worshiped God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. At the Bible conference I was at last week, Shai Lin preached a wonderful sermon, and one of the comments that he got some flack for, he got some pushback from, people didn't like him saying this, not at the conference, but some people online. He said this, love for doctrine is not the same thing as love for Jesus. Love for doctrine is not the same thing as love for Jesus Christ. I remember it haunts me that I remember a former member of our church who is no longer with us because they don't love Jesus Christ. I remember one time them saying, I don't feel comfortable saying I love Jesus Christ. Beloved, I hope you feel comfortable saying I love Jesus Christ. I love him. I love him. There is nothing we as Christians are to love more than Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you love him? Not just studying about him and reading about him and knowing about him, but do you love him? Do you love him more than anything else? More than your spouse? Do you love Jesus Christ? More than your children, parents? You love Jesus Christ. More than your most prized possession? Do you love Jesus Christ? Love for doctrine is not the same thing as love for Jesus. And right after that, Shai said this, and if you say, I love Jesus, my next question will be, who is Jesus? And as soon as you answer that question, you're doing doctrine. In other words, I don't want to pit doctrine against Jesus. As soon as you answer the question, who is Jesus Christ, you're doing doctrine. And you got to get him right. You got to get the right Jesus. If you say, I love Jesus, well, who is Jesus? Is he the God-man? Is he God and man? Well, that's doctrine, and you better know he's the God and the man. You got the wrong Jesus. And so we don't want to separate doctrine and Christ. You got to get him right. You got to get what the Bible says about him right. And yet, you can love studying doctrines and not know him, because the Pharisees were in that position. They knew the Scripture, but they didn't know it rightly, and they didn't love Jesus Christ. And God hid these things from them. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus is praising God his Father for hiding saving knowledge of God from the wise and understanding. God the Father has hidden the saving knowledge of God from them. And Mark Dever commented on this and said, it is good and right to thank God for his justice against those who reject his Messiah. It is good and right to thank God for his justice against those who reject his Messiah. Beloved, do you know the Bible teaches what Jesus is praising God for all over the place? Double predestination. That God has actually predestined people to reject Him and die and go to hell. Mark 4, 10 through 12. Mark 4, 10 through 12. Those around him with the 12 ask him about the parables. And so they're asking Jesus about why he speaks in parables. Why do you speak and tell these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning that are hard for some to understand? And this is how Jesus answered. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. And they indeed may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Lest people hear and understand and be forgiven and be saved. That's what Jesus said. Not Calvin. Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. 1 Peter 2:7-9. The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. You see that? You see that? They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans 9. 13 through 24, I would invite you to actually turn to this passage in your Bibles. If you need a Bible, they're in the pew racks in front of you. Romans 9, verses 13 through 24. Romans 9, verses 13 through 24. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And when we read that in our Bibles, we often think, and many unbelievers often think, and many who would never rejoice in what we're rejoicing in as Jesus is rejoicing in, they would say, this is not fair that God would say, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is not fair. And I want you to see, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit expects you to say. It's not fair that these two men, born of the same act of marital intimacy, the same father, the same mother, these twins, before they were born, done anything good or bad, before God looked into the future to see who would turn out like what, God said, I've chosen one and not the other. Jacob I love, Esau I hated. That's just not fair, we say. If that's how you respond, you know you're reading rightly along with the text, because that's exactly what Paul and the Holy Spirit think you will say. Verse 14, what will we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? That's what Paul thinks you're going to say. Is there injustice on God's part? God thinks you're going to say that's not fair. But how does God answer? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will, All the people that love to talk about free will. They make a God out of free will. People make a God out of free will. And the Bible says it depends not on human will. Not on human will. Not on human will. Not on human will. How much more clear can God be? Not on human will. Not. N-O-T. Not. It means not. In the Greek, it means not. Not on human will or exertion, but on God. On God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, Again, beloved, think about this. I raised Pharaoh up for this very purpose. I harden whom I will. Again, that's not fair. You raised Pharaoh up for this very purpose? You raised him up to harden him? To show your power? How can you blame Pharaoh? You raised him up for this very purpose. But this is exactly what the Holy Spirit anticipate you thinking. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? In other words, how can you still blame Pharaoh for what he did when you raised him up for that very purpose and hardened his heart to do what you hardened him to do? How can you still find fault? How can you find fault, God? How can you hold him responsible? For who can resist his will? Now, how does God answer? God doesn't answer by saying, oh, well, this is really about nations. That's not how God answers. That's how false teachers answer. How does God answer? Essentially, God says, shut y'all mouth. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to tell me what I can and can't do, what's fair and not fair? Put your hand on your mouth. I am God, and I do as I please. Look at how God answers. This is crystal clear. This is crystal clear. But who are you, old man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Beloved, does this bring unimaginable joy into your heart right now? To know that God, our Father, would be totally righteous and just to have hardened our hearts like Pharaoh, to have prepared us to be vessels for dishonorable use, that God would have been righteous and just to show his wrath and to make known his power and endured with much patience us, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He could have done that in our lives to our eternities, and yet he has chosen to make us vessels of mercy to save us from our sins. What grace, what mercy, what salvation that he's chosen to save us. This is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. Beloved, all we deserve is to be hardened. We deserve what Pharaoh got. We deserve to be hardened. We deserve to be made to be vessels of destruction, and yet He saved us. He saved us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This is good news. This is good news. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, speaks of this double predestination, that God has both ordained sinners to be saved and ordained other sinners to have His knowledge hidden from them and to be damned in hell forever. It says this: as God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so He hath by the eternal and most free purpose of His will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they are elected, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of His own will, whereby He extendeth or withholdeth mercy as He pleaseth, for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures, to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of His glorious justice. Jesus rejoices in this. Jesus doesn't argue about this. Jesus delights in this. Beloved, do you delight in what Jesus delights in? Do you delight in what Jesus delights in? And friend, I would ask this question. Are you on the path leading to dishonor and wrath for your sin, to the praise of God's glorious justice? Are you here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you online here this morning and you're on the path that leads to hell, that leads to destruction? You see, the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken God's commands. We've broken His laws. We were just studying in Sunday school this morning, the new members class, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and the Holy Spirit lists all of these sins that if you commit, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sexual immorality. Men who practice homosexuality. Adultery. Drunkenness. All these sins. And we've all sinned against God. We've all broken His commandments. We all deserve God's wrath and justice in hell forever. But you see, God loves sinners. He loves sinners. And so God has done something. He wasn't obligated to do anything. This is one of the problems when people hear this teaching and they think it's unfair. They're using their own standard of fairness, first of all. And they need to take the Bible standard and God's standard of fairness. But you see, fairness is everybody in hell. Fairness is nobody saved. You want fairness? Everyone's in hell. That would be fair. That would be right for God to do. That would be good for God to do, to send everybody who's ever lived to hell. That's what we deserve. But God loves sinners. And so He sent His Son Jesus, the God-man, into the world. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He obeyed the Father perfectly and then died on the cross, where He suffered God's curse, God's wrath, God's judgment. He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Forsaken by God, abandoned by God, because He was made sin. He took our sins upon Himself. He never sinned, but He took our sins upon Himself. And was crushed with the Father's wrath, and died, and was buried. But on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell, so that everyone, whosoever will believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Friend, would you believe in Him today and be saved? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Are you worried that you are not one of God's elect? That He has not chosen you? Are you worried that you're one of the ones He's hidden this saving knowledge from? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then you're not. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'll be here afterwards if you want to talk with me more about this, and we would love to pray with you that you might know this God who saves sinners through Christ. And the good news is that God is not only hiding this saving knowledge from the wise and understanding, but the Father has revealed this saving knowledge to little children. Look again at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Not only does God hide, but He reveals. Jesus is praising His Father, not only that He hides saving knowledge, but that He reveals saving knowledge to little children. The little children are those who are utterly dependent on God. Little children can't do anything on their own. Little babies, right? They're born. They can't do anything. They'll die if mommy and daddy don't take care of them, shelter them, feed them, change them. They will die. They're utterly dependent. And often the New Testament uses children as this picture of utter dependence. They can't do anything apart from God. Beloved, I wonder if you feel that way this morning. I can't do anything. I can't even listen. I can't even preach. I can't preach apart from God's help. I can't hear how I ought to hear apart from God. Lord, help us. Help us. We need you. Little children, as one has said, all they can do is cry and hope. All they can do is cry and hope. Cry for food and hope someone hears and feeds them. The little children are those who are utterly dependent on God. They wholly trust in God. These are Jesus' disciples. And God has graciously opened their eyes to see the truth. Remember when Peter, later in Matthew's gospel, will make his great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say to him? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Beloved, realize this. Anything you know about God, any truth that you know about God, anything you get right about God, it's because God has revealed this to you. God has graciously revealed this. You can't pat yourself on the back. I'm smart enough to figure this out. No, God has revealed it to you. If you are saved this morning, it's because God has revealed saving knowledge to you that you could not and would not have unless He did so. Acts 4:13 speaks of the apostles boldly proclaiming truth to one named Lydia. And it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You see that? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. If you get anything from this sermon today, it will because God has opened your heart. If you're a believer here today, it's because at some point in your life, God has opened your heart to understand the gospel and believe the gospel. And He does this to little children. He does this to His disciples, the ones whom the Father has given Him, the chosen, the elect. The ones predestined before the foundation of the world to be saved. That's who the Father reveals saving knowledge to. Like his apostles. Remember the apostles? They weren't learned men. They weren't wise in understanding in their own eyes. Remember Acts 4:13? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They weren't educated. You don't need an education to be saved. You don't have to be able to read to be saved. You don't have to have great knowledge to be saved. You don't need a theological education to be saved. Many people with theological educations are going to hell, who write articles and books and journals and all this garbage about God. They're not going to be saved, and yet they have much learning. You need Christ. You need Christ. You need God the Father to reveal the living Christ to you so that you can say, I love Jesus Christ. I trust Jesus Christ. God the Father has revealed the saving knowledge of God to these disciples. John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that the Father gives to Jesus, that's another name for the elect, the chosen ones. The Father had a number that He chose that He would give to the Son. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to the Father. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them. John 6:65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. John 17:9, Jesus said, I am not praying for the world. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Beloved, this is again Jesus rejoicing and thanking His Father for election, for the Father's sovereign choice to reveal saving truth to little children. This is unconditional election. I would define this way, unconditional election. God, from before the foundation of the world, chose those whom He would save, not based on anything that they have done or would do in the future, and not based on anything He would foresee them doing in the future, and not based on their free will to choose Him, but based only on His love and sovereign will to choose them first. Why does God choose whom He chooses? Because He does. Because He does. Because He's God. Ephesians 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Romans 8:29-30, for those whom He foreknew, which means those He foreloved. Remember the old King James, Adam knew Eve and they conceived and had a child? What kind of knowledge is that? Intimate knowledge. Intimate knowledge. For those whom God foreknew, those He foreloved, those who He had special, saving, loving knowledge of, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God the Father has revealed the saving knowledge of God to His little children whom He predestined before the foundation of the world to be saved. And Jesus doesn't argue about this. He rejoices in it. He rejoices in it and thanks His Father for it. God the Father hides and reveals saving truth to whom He chooses, because it is His gracious will. Did you notice that in verse 26? Matthew 11:26. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Again, why does God do this? Why does God the Father hide saving knowledge from some and reveal saving knowledge to others? Because it is His gracious will. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. Remember, the reason God gives us for why He chose Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. God has been electing all over the Bible. He chose Israel of all the peoples of the earth, of all the nations, He chose one. That's not fair. Whatever God does is fair. Whatever God does is fair. And if your concept of fairness is different, you need to change your concept of fairness to align with what God says is fair. God chose one nation, and it's not based on them. God doesn't pick like we pick when we're picking teams for the flag football team. Who's the biggest, fastest, strongest? Who's going to give me the greatest chance to win? I choose him first. That's not how God chooses. God chose of the weakest, the smallest, to show off his strength, to show off his love and beauty and glory and power. He chose because he chose. He loves because he loves. Not because of anything in the object of his choice. This is good news for us. This is good news for us. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he chooses us not based on us. Not based on our loveliness. Not based on what we'll do next week or next year or in the next 10 years. He chose us because he chose us. He loves us because he loves us. And I love this from one theologian, Gerhardus Voss. He said this, the reason God will never stop loving you is because he never began. Does that give you chills? The reason God will never stop loving you is because he never began. He never started loving you. He's always loved you. He'll never stop loving you because he never started. He always has. He never started loving you because he always has loved you. He's loved you for eternity past. He loves you now and he'll love you forever. There never was a time when he did not love you. That's why he'll never stop loving you. It's because he never started. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Love. And so, beloved, God chose to reveal his saving truth to you because such was his gracious will. And Jesus thanks the Father for this and rejoices in the Father for this. Jesus does not argue about this. The Father has handed over all things to the Son. The Father has handed over all things to the Son. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. William Hendrickson comments, all things necessary for the carrying out of the mediatorial task have by the Father been entrusted to the Son. What things? From the preceding chapters, it has already become clear that Jesus, the Father's Son, has received authority over Satan and demons, over human ailments and handicaps, over winds and waves, over the body and the soul. He has authority over life and death, over his own disciples and over all other people to save them and to judge them. The Father has handed all things over to the Son. We hear echoes of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. All authority in heaven on earth has been given unto me. Echoes of John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Jesus has all authority and all power. And the Son and the Father, we see in this last verse, have a very special relationship. Look at verse 27. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Jesus, God the Son, and His Father, God the Father, have a very special relationship. They and the Holy Spirit are, in fact, the one true and living God. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." John 10:27-33, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And what did the Jews do when Jesus said this? "I and the Father are one"? The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." He is God. He is the God-man and has this special relationship with the Father. Only they can both fully know each other because they are infinite. And they know each other in a special and powerful way, as God the Father and God the Son in fellowship with the triune God the Spirit. William Hendrickson says, "So great and so glorious is the heart of this mediator that none but the Father can fathom its riches of knowledge, wisdom, and love. The very fact that the word Son is now used, not me, shows that what is being revealed here is the inner relation between Father and Son, a relation that existed from all eternity." And so God the Father knows God the Son, and God the Son knows God the Father in full measure, for they both are the infinite God. Colossians 2:2-3 and 9 and 10 says this, "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." And beloved, finally we see that the Son also has sovereignty to reveal the Father to whom He pleases. Look at verse 27 one last time. "And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Beloved, get this. Jesus began our text this morning praising His Father for hiding and revealing saving truth to whomever He pleases. And here we see Jesus has the same power and authority of the Father to reveal saving truth to whomever He pleases. Jesus is God who reveals saving truth to whom He pleases. Two brief objections to these truths that Jesus is rejoicing in and not arguing over. One objection would be, it is not fair that God chooses to hide truth from some and reveal it to others. Answer, God is not obligated to open anyone's eyes to the truth. All have sinned. All have rebelled against God. All deserve hell. And God is not obligated to save anyone. If you want fairness, fairness would be everyone in hell. But in His grace and mercy and love, His everlasting love, He has chosen to save a myriads of people that no man can number from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and sent His Son Jesus to die for those people. To die for those people. And to rise for those people. And the Holy Spirit has come to reveal truth to those people and save them from their sins. One last objection. If God chooses who will be saved and who won't be saved, then why evangelize? Well, the reason is because God has ordained the ends who will be saved, as well as the means by which those ends will be accomplished. Prayer, evangelism, and love. And so God has ordained the end. He has ordained everything that happens in the world. Everything that comes to pass, God has ordained. From the small things to the big things. To the fact that this coaster would be right here now, and I'm going to move it up to the corner. He ordained that. God did. Before the foundation of the world. And you might think that's insignificant. But God ordained that to happen. Because He ordains everything. Everything. That this little flower fell off. God ordained that to happen. Everything. From the biggest to the smallest thing, God ordains it all. Everything. Every single thing. Even to the bigness of what souls will go to hell and what souls will go to heaven. He ordains everything. And He ordains the means to which those ends happen. So He's ordained that if our friends and neighbors and family are going to be saved, then we need to open our mouths and tell them the gospel. He's ordained that we get to be co-laborers with Him in the sharing of the gospel, that people might not die and go to hell. I believe God, who ordains everything, can also hold me responsible for failing to share the gospel with somebody and they go to hell because I didn't open my mouth. And I'm responsible for that. I believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. Man is absolutely responsible and God is absolutely sovereign. The Bible teaches both those truths. And so let's be busy, beloved. Let's be busy sharing the gospel. Because this is supposed to encourage you. This is to encourage you. God has His elect out there. He has His chosen at Broad and Olney. This was used by God the Holy Spirit to encourage Paul to go to Corinth and preach the gospel. I have many people in that city. You know, Paul's worried about persecution and prison and election is a motivator to go, not a reason to not do anything. No. I have many people in Philadelphia whom I've chosen to reveal truth to. You just need to go and do it and they'll be saved. This is why we pray. If God is a gentleman and will never intrude on someone's free will, oh, He's such a gentleman, He'll never do that. Then why do you pray to Him? He can't do anything. He's a gentleman. He can't intrude on anybody's free will. I would never pray if I was an Arminian. I pray because my God reigns. My God is not a gentleman. He's a warrior. He's a warrior king. And He took my will and crushed it and gave me a new will. He ripped out my heart of stone that loved me and myself and I and hated His truth and found God boring. He ripped out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. He's a sovereign God. He's a real God. He's not a pipsqueak God. We don't preach a pipsqueak God. We preach a God that answers prayer, that changes lives, that causes people who are dead to be raised from the dead. Not a God who's subject to man's free willy. We believe in God, a real God, a God who is in heaven and does whatever He pleases. He reigns. And this teaching is not to be argued about. Jesus teaches us it's to be rejoiced in. Praise God for this. To praise God for His glorious justice in hiding, saving truth from the wise and prudent and revealing it to little babes. And how can we enjoy all of this? How can we enjoy all of this grace and mercy from God our Father? Because on that cross, all of God's grace and mercy was hidden from Jesus. It was hidden from Him as He bore the fullness of God's wrath and curse and judgment. It was hidden from Him so that it might be revealed to us that we might be saved. And Jesus rose up from the dead and secured our salvation. Beloved, are you amazed at grace? That He chose to reveal this to you. That He chose to save you from hell. It's amazing grace. Amazing salvation. Christ Jesus gives God thanks for His sovereign will election. His Father hides salvation from the worldly wise complexion and reveals the saving truth to the humble child connection. It's the Father's gracious will to make this grand selection. He predestines everyone to heaven's bliss or hell's utter rejection. To save from this dread horror, He sent Christ in true perfection, loving, living, serving, and holy, pure subjection, suffered God's full wrath, from His presence faced ejection, forsaken, died, and buried what seemed total dejection. But then He rose alive, conquered death through resurrection. All things belong to Him. He's our all and full protection. For He has chosen us to be His own and give direction. He's our joy and satisfaction, who owns all our deep affection. And Father, we pray that would be true, that You would own all of our affection. Lord, that we would not only love sound and true and biblical doctrine, but we would love Jesus Christ. That we would trust Jesus Christ. God, that we would be amazed this morning. That we are not those whom You hid saving revelation from. But You have revealed the truth to us. Oh God, thank You. Thank You so much that You have not predestined us to hell. But You have predestined us to salvation. When You would have been absolutely right to predestine us to hell. Because we deserve hell. God, thank You so much. Thank You so much. We pray this would not get old to us, God. We pray that we'd be amazed by grace. We pray that where there are any vestiges of self-righteousness and self and human ideas of what's fair, God, that You would crush them and grant us total, full, biblical understanding of Your sovereignty and election. That we would not be those who argue about this, but like Jesus, rejoice in the Holy Spirit and give thanks, God, that You, Father, have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is Your gracious will. Help us, God, live in light of this amazing grace, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.